Praise the Lord. I thought we'd have the kids come up again. That was fun last time. So, Dominic, you're not going to leave, are you? Come on. Where are you going, pal? Come on up here. Kids, come on up. Busted, pal. Trying to leave. Can't leave during the sermon, nor before or after. All right, I need you guys help with something. Good morning. Good to see you. There's Becca. Hey, how are you? Nice to see you. You guys are looking great. Wow. Hey, I want to know if you can help me with something. Let's see. I walked over to the dollar store the other day, just across the street here. Family Dollar, Dollar General, whatever it's called there. And they said you just squeeze this thing and the flashlight comes on. But look, it's not coming on. Do you know how to work that?
I can.
You get it? Do you know how? Oh! Okay. Oh, so there's a right way to squeeze it. I was just squeezing the middle. Well, that's kind of interesting. I got another one for you. Another thing I think you can help me with. Someone in church made this pin for me. See this pin? Mm-hmm. And I want to put it on, but it doesn't stick. Oh, you have to take that off?
Off?
Oh, you have to take the gel thing off. Okay, okay. And then so there's a right way to put it on.
Yes.
You know, I think a lot of things are like that. There's kind of a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things, isn't there? Like, there's a right way to drive a car, isn't there?
Uh-huh.
Imagine if mom or dad or grandma or grandpa gets in the back seat and faces backwards. That would be silly, wouldn't it? That's the wrong way. There's a right way to do things. There's a little one-way sign up here. You know, if there's a street right next to mine that has a one-way sign. That means there's one right way to go down that street. What happens if you go the wrong way?
You're probably going to go and crash into somebody.
You're probably going to crash. Bad things are going to happen, aren't they? So here's the question I have for you this morning. Here's the question I have. Is there a right way to think? Is there a right way to think?
Yes.
You think there is? Becca says she wants to tell us what it is.
When you think about the devil, it's not good. You got to think about God.
Okay, well, very good. So there's a right person to think about. Is there a right way for us to think about one another in the church? What do you think?
Yes.
Okay, well, good guess. Nah, you weren't just guessing. So here's the question. What is the right way for us to think? Don't tell me now, but if you can tell me after church, I got some M&Ms I brought along for anyone who can tell me, any child who can tell me. The right way to think. So go ahead back. Go on back there. Thank you for helping me. And open, if you would, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians. And the title of the message this morning is very similar to last week. I wasn't that creative. An Appeal to Unity, Part 2. Because that is exactly what's happening in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The Apostle Paul is making an appeal to the church. And the Spirit of God is making an appeal to you and to me. And it is an appeal for unity. Let me read Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here again, just to review what we looked at last week, our Lord Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be unified, to be united. It's a call to unity or sameness. In verse 2, Paul says, fulfill my joy. And it literally says that you have the same mind. Fulfill my joy that you have the same way of thinking. The same mindset. This is a call to unity in the way that we think about one another in the church. And very simply, we are to think about one another the same way Christ thinks about us. That's how we're to think. We're to think like Christ. Now in verse 1, we looked at the conditions for this spiritual unity. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Abundant. There is encouragement in who He is. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and yet at the same time, He is the merciful, gracious, compassionate Savior for sinners. There's encouragement in what He has done. Christ came into the world to save sinners. There's encouragement in what Christ is doing now. He is upholding all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3. He is saving forever those who come to God through Him, because He is living to make intercession always for them, Hebrews 7:25. Christ is praying for us. Christ is preparing a place for us, John 14. That's encouraging. So Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any encouragement in who He is, what He's done, what He's doing now, is there any encouragement in what He's going to do? Sure, He's going to come again. And he said, and when I come again, I will receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Christ is coming again to receive all of us who have believed in Him. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Abundant. And then he says, if there's any comfort of love, is there any comfort of God's love in Christ? Sure. We looked at that last time. His love for you is undeserved. By grace you have been saved. His love for you is never ending. His love endures forever. Psalm 118 repeats that again and again and again. His love is indestructible. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39. So Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and we know the truth is it's abundant, if there is any comfort of this love of God in Christ, any fellowship of the Spirit, meaning any sharing of the Spirit's power and blessing. Do we enjoy any sharing in the Spirit's power and blessing? Yes, abundantly. He regenerated us. He renews us. He guides and provides for us. He corrects and protects. He sanctifies and secures. He keeps us all from stumbling. And we need that. And then he says, if there's any affection and mercy. Well, God is mercy. And God, by His mercy, sent His Son. And God, by His mercy, forgives us of our sins when we come to His Son in faith. What is all this in verse 1? I mean, how could you sum that up? What is this? You know, this encouragement in Christ, the comfort of God's love, the sharing in the Holy Spirit, the affection and mercy of God. Can you give me one word that says what all that is? It's the gospel. Verse 1 is the gospel. That is the gospel. Right? God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. That is comforting. That is encouraging. Not only did He make us alive together with Christ, He raised us up. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. And Paul in verse 1 is simply reminding us of some of the blessings of God that we have in Christ. Why does Paul, and why does the Bible, and why do I, and why do all the teachers in this church keep reminding you again and again and again of the gospel? Because we need that, right? We need the gospel. It's not just by the gospel that we have been saved. It's by the gospel we are now being saved, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Read an interesting article yesterday. Brother Ted sent it to me. You can find it if you Google it. A step-by-step guide for killing your church. A step-by-step guide for killing your church. And the author, of course, is saying there are ways to kill a church. There must be some way to kill a church because a lot of churches are dead. And he said the first step to killing your church is for the pastors and the members to just assume the gospel and refocus on other things more important than the gospel. Good way to kill the church. He says, to assume the gospel means to assume that we all understand it and believe it already, so there's no need to keep bringing it up. Gospel, check. We've got that down. Now let's move on to other more important things. But here's the thing. He writes, Christians never get beyond the gospel. Every day, I sin. And every day I need a Savior who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross in my place, who rose up from the dead, who now intercedes for me in heaven. Because every day I tend to condemn myself for every sin and become discouraged. And every day I need to be reminded of the gospel. And so, beloved, let's not assume the gospel. Paul brings the gospel in the way of conditions in verse 1 to force us to think about the gospel. If there is any encouragement in Christ, oh, if we think about it, it's abundant. If there's any comfort of God's love, oh, if we think about it, it's abundant. And by the time we're done thinking of the conditions, we're ready for the command. And it's interesting. Here's a question I could have asked the kids, but I'll ask the adults. How many commands are there in verses 2 through 5? Stop counting. There's only one. There's actually just one. It looks like in your English translation that there are many. But the command is this. Fulfill my joy. That's actually the main imperative in the grammar. Fulfill my joy that you have the same mind. What follows from there in the original text are participles to explain what exactly it would mean for all of us to have the same mind. Now, what does it mean to have the same mind? It means to have the same way of thinking, the same mindset. And it's an active verb or a present tense active imperative. It means, fulfill my joy that all of you have the same mindset all the time towards one another. Well, what mindset would that be? The mindset that Christ has all the time towards you. That's what this passage is teaching. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's it. Christ, through Paul, is saying, listen, I want all of you in the local church to have the mind towards one another that Christ has towards all of you in the local church. And the question ought to be, what would that look like? What would that look like? What would that mean exactly? And in verses 2 through 4, there are four explanations so that we understand exactly what that would mean. For all of us to have the same mind. For all of us to have the mind of Christ. And so this morning, let's look at these explanations in verses 2 to 4 so that we understand what it means for all of us to have the mind of Christ in the local church. Notice verse 2. He says, fulfill my joy that you have the same mind. That's the command. What follows are the clarifications, the explanations. The first one, the first explanation is this. Having the same love. We looked at that last time. What does that mean? Have the same love for one another as Christ has had for you. Well, what kind of love is that? And it's an encouragement to study the scripture and understand what is this love that God has for us in Christ? What is this love of Christ? What is it like? We looked at a few things last time, but we did not by any means exhaust the list. Means have an undeserved love for one another. Don't love each other just because each other deserves it. Don't love your wife just because she deserves it. Maybe she doesn't deserve it. Don't love your husband because he deserves it. Maybe he doesn't. Love one another in spite of the fact that they don't deserve it. Why? Because that's the way Christ loves you. He doesn't love you because you have earned his love, right? God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is what it would look like if we all have the same mind in the church towards one another as Christ has had toward us. We would have a love for one another that is marked by grace and kindness and forgiveness. Have a fervent love for one another, right? 1 Peter 4:8. The love that overlooks a multitude of sins and things less than sin. This is the one right way for us to think about one another in the church. It's to have the same love for one another as Christ has toward us. Second explanation. This is what it means to have this one mind. Look again at verse 2. He says, "Fulfill my joy that you have the same mind, having the same love," meaning having the same love for one another. And then it says, "being of one accord." It's just one word in the Greek. It can be translated, being same-souled, being same-spirited. We also looked at this last week. It means having the same spirit towards one another as God in Christ by the Holy Spirit has towards you, which should make us look through the scriptures and say, what is God's spirit like? He's loving. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's tender-hearted. He's forgiving, right? All those things. This is what it would mean for all of us to have the same mind. It would mean for all of us to have towards one another the same kind of love that Christ has towards us. And it would mean for all of us to have the same spirit towards one another that God in Christ has shown to us. At the end of verse 2, Paul says, it says, of one mind. It literally, again, repeats saying, having this one mindset. In other words, this is the one thing I want you to do. This is the one way I want you to think. Think the way Christ thinks. Think about the people around you the way Christ thinks about the people around you. And if you don't know the way Christ thinks about the people around you, find out what Christ thinks about you. Go back to the gospel. If you ever get confused about what to do or how to treat a brother or sister in Christ, you just go back to Christ and the gospel, and you'll know. Third explanation, verse 3, and now we embark on some new territory. Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit," that's the wrong way, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself," that's the right way. Again, there's no command in this verse. The command is in verse 2, "Fulfill my joy that you have the same mind." What would that look like? Here he explains it. And literally it says, "nothing according to selfish ambition and nothing according to conceit." What is selfish ambition? We saw this word earlier up in chapter 1, verse 16. Some of your Bibles, it's verse 17. Paul says, "the former preach Christ from selfish ambition." Selfish ambition is a bad motive. It's a bad motive for doing things. And then when we were in verse 16, as I mentioned to you, Aristotle used this word of the self-seeking of political office by any and all means. Selfish ambition is when you pursue what you want. Why? Because you want it. You pursue it for personal gain. And Paul says, nothing in the church should be according to that motive. It means don't do anything for that. Don't come to church for personal gain. Sometimes people come to church and they say, well, I'm coming here because I want to get ordained. Not the right motive. I'm coming here because I want to do my ministry. And if I can't do my ministry, I'm not going to come anymore. Bad motive. That's selfish ambition. I'm coming here because I want to get a position. Not the right motive. I'm coming here because I want my needs met. Bad motive. Nothing in the church should be according to selfish ambition. I remember a man who visited the church one day and said he would come here only if we would let him do his ministry. I said, that's not a good reason to come here. I don't know if we're going to let you do your ministry. I don't even know what your ministry is. Why don't you come and see if you fit into this body, and maybe, but I'm not going to make any promises. I remember another man who said he would come only if he wouldn't have to do any ministry. And he's not coming anymore. He came twice, I met with him, and he said, the only way I would come is if you're never going to ask me to do any ministry. I said, maybe you want to go someplace else. I don't know. I'm not sure why would you think that way? Because I've had enough of ministry. Well, that's selfish ambition, right? Either the desire to do the ministry you want to do your way, or the desire to do no ministry. And I remember another man, not in this church, but in the church in Pennsylvania, who left the church because he wasn't getting to do ministry his way. He wanted to sing the solo every Sunday morning. And when he got about 75, 80, and for whatever reason, you can question their judgment, they switched him to Sunday night. And he said, I want the solo on Sunday mornings. And they said, well, we're going to have you do Sunday night. And he left. And I met with him afterwards, and I said, that's selfish ambition. It has no place in the church, beloved. And Paul says, oh, fulfill my joy. Have the same mind. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't make any financial decisions. Don't make any ministry decisions. Don't decide to come to church. Don't decide to leave the church out of selfish ambition. And yet, I also read an article yesterday that talked about reasons people leave the church. And you want to know the number two reason why people leave the church? I would call it selfish ambition. They didn't get their way. They weren't happy with something that was decided in the church. And rather than humbly submit to the elders, which is biblical, Hebrews 13 and other places, rather than humbly submit to the elders, they leave. I won't tell you the number one reason. You can look it up for yourself. The Bible says here in verse 3, nothing according to selfish ambition and nothing according to conceit. Your Bible might say empty conceit, vainglory. This is the idea, and the problem is similar. This is the idea that someone thinks they're the only one and the best one who can do a certain thing in the church. It may be that someone is the only one and the best one who can do a certain thing in the church, but that shouldn't be their motive for doing it. And these things, you know, selfish ambition and empty conceit, can usually be seen in the way people react to things. You can't always see it, right? These are motives, and God sees these things, but we don't always. But oftentimes you can see how people react to changes. And Paul's saying, no, don't do anything out of selfish ambition, and don't do anything out of empty conceit. You know, selfish ambition is, I want to do this ministry. And empty conceit is, and I'm the only one who knows how to do it. And you put those together, and that's ugly in the church. Right? That's ugly in politics, but it's even uglier among the people of God. Why is Paul, why is Christ, why is the Spirit, why am I, and why are the elders so much against selfish ambition and empty conceit? When you study out the use of these words, especially the word selfish ambition, you find, number one, that these are sins deserving of the wrath of God. Romans chapter 2 verse 8 says that those who are self-seeking will reap indignation and wrath from God in the day of God's righteous judgment. Second, selfish ambition and empty conceit are deeds of the flesh, according to Galatians 5, and those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, these are serious sins. Third, James says in James 3, that where selfish ambition exists, same word we find here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he uses the same word and he says, where that exists, selfish ambition, so does every other evil thing. Wow. No wonder the Spirit of God says nothing according to selfish ambition, nor according to empty conceit. So what's the antidote? What's the right way to think? Look again at verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, you got to stop there and think about that one, because that doesn't sound right. I thought about Brother Jonathan. Should he say, well, Pastor, you do the offertory today, because I am just supposed to esteem you as better than me on the piano? I'd say, brother, stop esteeming that way, because I'm not better than you on the piano. Is that what it means? Is it a false humility? Oh, I can't teach. I can't play. I can't do anything. Everyone's better at me than doing it, so I'll do nothing. No. And remember here, we're being told to have the mind of Christ. Did Jesus esteem his disciples as better preachers, better teachers, better humans than he? No. So this does not mean, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than you at what you do, or even as better human beings than you. I've seen it translated that way and interpreted that way. It's not what it means. This is not to go against reality, right? Should somebody faster than me esteem me as a better runner than they? No. The word here is interesting. It means surpassing. It literally means to have over, to hold over. It's used of the governing authorities in Romans 13 because they have authority over you. View them as having something over you, and here's the idea. In lowliness of mind, let every one of you esteem others as someone you ought to serve. That's what it means. Let each one of you esteem others as someone you ought to be a servant of. It doesn't mean go against the reality. It means view things the way they really are. Because Christ has so ordained it in the church by his own example and by his preaching and teaching that the other brothers and sisters of Christ in the church are the people that you are to serve. And isn't that exactly what Christ did? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5, who being in the form of God, being up here, right? And we're down here. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. We'll talk about that next week. But made himself of no reputation. Now watch. Christ up here, equal with God in heaven, right? We down here, sinners on the earth. And what did Christ do? Not only did he become a man, but made himself a bondservant. And looked at us as people he would serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. What is this saying? It is saying we ought to look at the people around us as people for us to serve. If you say, well, I want a ministry in the church, look around. There's your ministry. You say, well, I don't know their needs. What's next? Find out their needs. I don't even know their names. Start there. Meet and greet. Hey, I haven't met you yet. What is your name? Don't be left with nothing to do during meet and greet. Some of us are zipping around. Hey, how are you doing? How did things work out last week? How's your son? How's your grandson? Meet and greet. First time you're here, get to know some names. Next time you're here, meet somebody you met last week and say, hey, I remember you from last week. What's your name again? Because we forget, right? And week three, what's your name again? And week four, and by week four, you've got at least that person's name. Right? Now there's 100 people in the church or so. So that's quite a few weeks worth of work there. And then you could come to Tuesday night Bible study and you'll see some of those people on Tuesday night. And before or after Bible study, you say, hey, how are things going for you? Oh, and now you find out they have some prayer requests. And now what could you do? You could pray for them. Right? You're not coming to Bible study or to church out of selfish ambition to do your thing or get your way. You're coming to church, coming to Bible study, coming to men's breakfast to serve. Totally different motive. That's what Paul is calling us to. That's what Christ is calling us to. Oh, fulfill my joy that you all have the same mind. What would that look like? Having the same love for one another as Christ has for you. Having the same spirit towards one another as Christ has for you. Nothing according to selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility with lowliness of mind, esteeming others around you as more important, as people to be served, as having a position over you so that you would serve them. That's what this would look like. And then the fourth explanation is in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Similar idea, right? Same idea. It's where we come to church and we're looking out not for number one, right? I'm here to look out for number one. You say, I'm not number one. I'm number two and everyone else is number one. And I wonder what their needs are. I wonder what their concerns are. I wonder what their interests are. I wonder what their hurts are. I wonder who these people are. There's no command in verse 4. Again, the command is in verse 2. Fulfill my joy that you have the same mind. But in verse 4, we're being told what that mindset is. And that mindset is, I'm not here looking out for me. I'm here to look out for you. Even to the detriment of me. How many of you know John 3:16? Go ahead and raise your hand. If you know, you don't have to say it. You know John 3:16. Okay, put your hands back down. How many of you can quote 1 John 3:16? Can you quote 1 John 3:16? Let's turn there. I want you to look at this because this is a summation of what we're being taught in Philippians 2. You know John 3:16, learn 1 John 3:16. It's like an application. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love." Here's how we know agape. Here's how we know what agape love is and what it looks like. "By this we know love because he laid down his life for us." Speaking of Christ. Here's how we understand and know what agape love is and what it looks like. That Christ laid down his life for us. By the way, that is not only the cross. Right? Christ came into this world and laid down his whole life for us. He actually fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law so that we don't have to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. And then he took the curse of the law upon himself and became accursed for us, Galatians 3 says. And then he rose up from the dead. All of that is the laying down of Christ's life for us. What's the application? 1 John 3:16. "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Who are the brethren? The brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church and other Christians. This is the mind that we're to have. And it's the mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ. Paul says back in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you all," plural. Let this one mind be in all of you. Let this way of thinking be in all of you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Anytime you wonder how to conduct yourself in church, what to do with the brothers and sisters around you, how to treat them, how to respond, how to react, you keep coming back to Christ and the gospel to learn what you do. You know, people say, what do I do in this case? What do I do with this person? What do I do with this decision? How do I handle this? Keep coming back to Christ and the gospel and what he teaches, and you'll be on the right path. You know, I have good news for you. This is a church that is very much like that. You see this all the time. If you've been here for a long time, you're nodding your head and you're saying, yeah, I've seen that. I've seen people look out for the interests of others. I've seen people making meals. I've seen people gather in prayer for somebody who isn't there. I've seen people write letters, send cards, send notes, speak words of encouragement. Praise the Lord. This is a church where this is happening, right? And yet, could we make any progress? Paul said in chapter 1 that one of the reasons for his living was for your progress and joy in faith. I view that one of the reasons for my being here, a purpose of my life, is for the progress and faith of you all. How do I do that? I don't know. I pray for you. I teach and preach and call and visit. And I need to do more. I need to make progress. But you know what? You might need to make progress too. I saw a beautiful example of this week. Not looking out for one's own interests, but the interests of others. Dan Olson asked Denise to sew a cover for our sound system back there. And at first she thought, oh, I don't know if I can do that. But Dan got her the material, and so Denise was working on sewing that cover. I was headed to the north side to meet with Drew Salazar to do some discipleship. Brother Dan called on the phone and said, hey, could you ride with me in the car over to the Honda dealer and pick up the car and bring it back? I said, well, I'm already looking out for somebody else's interests. I'd have to bag that person's interests and run down to you. I said, but Denise might be able to. Let me give her a call. So I called and said, hey, would you be willing to kind of drop what you're doing now and go and help Dan and then maybe come back to that later and then make me dinner? I didn't add that. I'm just kidding. Just making sure you're awake. I didn't add that part. But she said, sure. So she put aside looking out for one person's interests, Dan's and all of ours, by making a cover for the sound system, went and helped the other Dan to go get the car at the Honda dealer and came back and made my dinner. I didn't even have to ask. And actually, I knew that she wanted to be home because we were going to get a call from Jake. Well, she was home in time for the call from Jake. That's a great example. It's a beautiful example. And let me say, many of you are examples to me in the way that you do this. And this is the mind we ought all to have for one another. So what is Paul saying? What is Christ saying? What am I saying? Fulfill my joy, right? We will all rejoice to be a part of a church that has the same mind, the same way of thinking. And as I was showing to the kids, there is a right way to turn on a flashlight. There's a right way to put on a pin. There's a right way to button your coat and tie your shoes and drive your car and ride a horse, you know, facing forward, sitting down. I saw a guy one time standing up and facing backward on the horse, and everybody's going, oh, not the way to ride a horse. The guy fell off. You don't ride a horse standing up and facing backwards. He was probably doing it for money. Now, there's a right way to ride a horse. There's a right way even to think in the local church. And the way to think is like Christ. How do we get there? Paul prays in Romans 15, verse 5, may the God of patience and comfort, praise God, he's patient with us, right? May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be of the same mind towards one another according to Jesus Christ. This is a prayer and a call for us not to be necessarily a bigger church, but a purer church. A church that is pure, harmonious, loving, humble, caring, and serving of one another. Beloved, may it be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ and the love that you have shown us in and through him. Father, I pray for this church. I thank you for the work that you have already begun in all of us. I thank you for the work that you're doing in and through all of us. I thank you for the humility and the godliness and the patience and comfort and encouragement that I see in my brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet help us to make progress, Father. Help us to become more and more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name and for his sake that we pray it. Amen.